I see Mr. Gilbeck's back there this evening. I'm in big trouble. So I think he's motioning that he gave that buzzer to his wife tonight, so we'll be okay. Alrighty, we're in Genesis 25. I got my two technology things to talk to each other, so I don't know what happened. I went back to my office after the message, and I opened up this one, and everything was exactly where I wanted it to be. So I don't know what happened this morning. Genesis 25, and let's go to verse 24. Genesis 25 and verse number 24, if we can do that. And we're on our journey through different aspects of bitterness. We've looked at many different things. The Lord's going to give us a little bit here. The last time we got together, which was a couple weeks ago on this topic, we talked about just how bitterness can come through leadership, especially in church ministry and different things like that. And you need to be very careful not to hold leadership up in a pedestal that you yourself are not willing to sit in. And we need to just be very careful in that respect. Is that thunder that I'm hearing? What is that? We're going to get some rain. Praise God. Except for those guys who don't want it, I guess. I don't mind it. All right. So tonight, we're going to take another look at bitterness. Now, Esau is mentioned in that Hebrews passage that we've been looking at, right? Hebrews 12. And don't be a fornicator or a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Remember that? So that's why we're taking some time to look at Esau. And we're going to look at Esau's life here in chapter 25 of Genesis. We're going to look at a few different chapters. We're going to put some pieces together here tonight of why Esau became a profane person. Okay? And then we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week, the victory that Esau had in his life as well. There is some fallout to Esau's decisions and his emotional, issues here, but it'll be exciting. All right, so look at verse 24 with me, Genesis 25. And when her days, this is Rebekah, to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. All right, let's pray here tonight. Father, thank you again for the word of life. Thank you that it is life to us. Lord, it is oftentimes even a challenge to us. Thank you that it is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Lord, we're asking for you tonight to take the hammer of your word and break apart the stony places of our hearts. And Lord, give us a heart of flesh. Cleanse our hearts and work in our hearts. And Lord, we want to be ready to participate in the harvest that we sung about tonight. But Lord, we're so often hindered by a hardened heart. Help us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to take some time tonight and talk about Esau's upbringing. I think it'll help us a little bit as well as we consider bitterness and how in times in the lives of people that we know and understand, their lives can be, you wonder, why did this happen to them, or where did they go, or some of those things. Well, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it has to do with their upbringing, okay? So we need to be careful to consider that even here tonight. So let's look at the parents of Esau for just a second, because that's an important consideration here tonight, because that's where our text really gets us started. Let's go back to our text and we'll read it together. And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she, Rebekah, bare him. And the boys grew, and Esau was cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay? So as we look at this, we need to understand that God is giving us a little insight into the parents of these kids here. Okay? This is a moment. Now, whenever you're reading narrative in the Bible, you have to understand narrative is like, it's kind of like flying in a plane over the top of something. And you can only see so much. You're just kind of catching. If anybody in here ever flown in a plane any distance? Okay. So when you look out the window, when you're in that cruising altitude and you look down, you can just kind of see topography. You can't really make out people or anything like that. You can just see landscape. What's really cool is when you fly from the west side of the country to the east side and you can see there's a big line of topography change that happens. I love that spot. That's a cool thing. It's like, whoa, look at all that. You know, it goes from brown to green, you know, and it's neat. but as you're coming in for a landing, you can see all of a sudden, you know, the cities all of a sudden come up and they're, you know, okay, that's like narrative. When you're reading through a narrative, oftentimes the Holy Spirit will give you kind of that cruising altitude view of things, kind of skipping along through different aspects. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brings you down into the story. Okay, this is one of those moments where he brings us down into a narrative and we need to start paying attention because there's all of a sudden details happening here that help us in our understanding of Esau and Jacob. Okay, so we're going to focus on Esau tonight because he's what we're looking at from our passage in the New Testament. And here we're looking at the parents. And the parents of Esau are Isaac and Rebekah. And let me just say this as we get started. They're not stellar parents. Okay? They have some flaws. Now, none of us are perfect, right? I think we've all could acknowledge anybody who's a parent in here. We wish we could go back and start over having known what we know now. Now that we've gotten through some things, if I could go back, I would do these things different. You know, the reality is if you could do that 10 times, you would still want to keep going back and fixing things, you know. There's some things here that we need to learn about Isaac and Rebekah. And these things we need to learn because either we ourselves need to correct it immediately and or we need to go back and repent of it. Okay? So notice in verse 28 of chapter 25 here, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. You know what you call that? Favoritism. That's a very dangerous thing to have as a parent when you're raising children. Okay? It's a very dangerous thing. Okay? To favor one child as a parent over another child is to reject or despise one over the other. And it's a very, very dangerous place to be as a parent. So as we stand here, as we look at their lives, the Spirit of God gives us this insight here that Isaac had an affection for Esau, Rebekah had an affection for Jacob, and it wasn't a situation where both children were given the unconditional love of both parents, which they desperately needed. Okay? We're going to find out why here. It's actually a lot of this begins to snowball. It always starts really small. Okay? When you're raising kids, we all understand this, some of us in different phases. You know, when you're raising kids, you know, when the kids are doing something naughty when they're a kid, you know, oh, it's so cute. You don't want to be, we don't want them doing that when they're a teen, but man, as a little two-year-old, it's so cute, you little naughty rascal, you. Okay? There's truth in that, okay? but you don't want that to persist, okay? And when it comes to parenting, we need to let the Holy Spirit deal with us out of the gate. Let the Holy Spirit navigate for us those early moments of child rearing and child development where we're willing to say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, and I don't want to mess this moment up. I don't want to get down the road and wish I could go back 5 years and fix these things. Okay? And here, unfortunately, for these two young men, their parents didn't develop a real relationship scenario for them. Each were robbed of the unconditional love of one or the other parent. And it was a situation that did not help them. Notice as well, Isaac was a weak leader as a father. Chapter 26, it tells us in verse number 1, sorry, we're going to skip through a little bit of the narrative here. Chapter 26 in verse 1, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." And so I think verse 6, it says that Isaac, you know, dwelt in Gerar. So we see here that when the pressures of life bore down on Isaac, he split, okay? He split. Okay, that's weak leadership. In many ways, he turned to the world. These are, you know, the Philistines weren't the friends of Israel, weren't the friends of God. Okay, we see this happening in the book of Ruth as well, leaving Bethlehem, you know, and heading off into the world, looking to seek to find refuge in a time of pressure. That's not what we're looking for the men of God to be doing in these days. Listen, culture is going to bear down on us, especially dads. If you're a dad today and or aspiring dad and looking to raise kids for the Lord, you got a lot of pressure on you, okay? One thing I'm learning as a leader in any capacity that you're in, whether it's a father, whether it's a husband, whether it's a leader at work or in a ministry setting, you know what leaders are often accused of? Doing wrong. Everybody in their sphere of influence is convinced that they're doing the wrong thing. You know, that's hard. You got to be able to bear that as a dad, as a father, as a leader in a situation here. And unfortunately, sometimes we coalesce and we end up doing wrong. We make a bad decision. And we see here that Isaac was a weak leader. He had spiritual dynamic to him. Obviously, he'll bless his children. There's some exciting things that happen and come through their family line. But he made some poor decisions, unfortunately. Some worldly, some fleshly decisions. Pressures. Dads need to live by faith. They need to do everything they can to hold their families together. Dads cannot run from trials. They need to jump in. We were studying for our Galatians passage for next week, and that's really the mark of a New Testament church. A New Testament believer sees the burdens of somebody, and they need to jump in, not run away. And dads need to see a moment that where their families, you know, under duress, and dads need to jump into that moment. Me and Jeremiah have been talking about these very things. He's on the cusp of becoming a dad real soon. Like, Pastor, he's only 10. Yeah, he was just one last week. Now he's 10. And next week, he's going to be 20. Okay, it happens like that. I told him, son, someday you need to be the hero. You know what that means? That means you need to be the first one ready to get hit. The one who stands in the way of the pain for the family. You need to be the one who's standing out there taking it, being the hero for some little one who's looking up to you. Unfortunately, Isaac failed in this moment, and he ran from some trials. He needed to be the hero for the family, and he failed. His wife, unfortunately, in her weakness as well, going into chapter 27, verse 1 down through verse 29, I think we understand the narrative here. This is later in their life. Esau, at this point, he's 40. He's been married to multiple women. And Isaac was old. It says there in verse 1, his eyes were dim so that he could not see. And he called Esau and said, "Esau, come close. Bring me some of that venison. I'm going to paraphrase some of this. Bring me some of that venison that I love. And when you bring it back to me, I'm going to bless you with your birthright blessing. Rebecca heard, okay? She ear hustled. Verse 25, Rebecca heard when Isaac, and because she didn't like Esau as much as she liked Jacob, she ran and told Jacob what was going on and got Jacob in the mix. And we all know the story of what happens here. Okay? This is that favoritism coming back. This is Rebecca's desire for her son, Jacob. He was a people person. Everybody loved him. She loved him. She couldn't stand the idea of her other son getting the birthright, although he was the oldest one. She despised him. Now listen, that doesn't have to come out verbally. You do realize that. A parent can say they love a child, but in many ways, their lack of care or understanding for them is a willingness to turn your back on that child. And she was ear hustling in this conversation. She was a deceitful woman, and she knew exactly what she was doing. Verse 8 in chapter 12, she says to Jacob, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I am commanding thee." She's not saying, "Hey, this is a good idea. You should try doing this." She's saying, "Listen, I'm commanding you to do this. I'm your mom." How old is Jacob? He's as old as Esau. Remember, they're twins. He's 40 plus years old. You listen to me. You're going to do this. Some of the most exciting things ever written in the history of mankind come out of the book of Genesis. Some of the most, I hate to say it this way, almost salacious stories. You can't even believe these things are happening. But this is a documentation in many ways of the depravity of the human heart. Verses 12 and 13, here we got again, Rebekah, Jacob, my father, peradventure, he'll feel me. You know, Jacob understands. Hey, listen, my brother, he's like an animal. We don't feel the same. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Just hang on. I shall seem to him as a deceiver. I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Mom, what are you talking about? This is crazy. Verse 13, and his mother said unto him, "Unto me be thou, my son. Only obey my voice and go and fetch me them." Wow. Rebecca is not doing right. And she's not doing right at the expense of her kids. So, kids can be an inconvenient thing at times, can't they? They're acting up and you've got to deal with it or help them through a moment. That's an inconvenient moment. When kids are in need of resources or care in some way, like food, that's an inconvenient. Like, we don't have enough money to feed all you mouths. Stop eating so much. You know, how we process those moments and how we deal and navigate with those things as parents is important. Because listen, parents are training kids with every moment of care. And it's a parent's responsibility to train a child. It's so funny, that came up this morning in our Discovery Bible study. The wisdom a parent employs in that training process will be seen in the latter years of a child's life. What Isaac and Rebecca are doing with their kids will be played out. And the wisdom that they chose to interact and develop and train their kids will be played out in their life. And we'll look at that here in just a second. But mind us, Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he shall go. When he is old, he shall not depart from it. Okay? It never says parents have to be perfect. Amen? Amen? Right? Because we all recognize that we have weaknesses, we have failures, we've got issues. But our job is to train them to turn to Jesus, to turn to God. We need to point them in the right direction. And by the way, not every child goes the same direction. There's not a process that's exactly right for all the kids to go down this road. Listen, we've got a child, our oldest, Jeremiah, who loves airplanes. He wants to do something. The kid loves the idea of drawing and designing. You get along with Jeremiah for a few minutes, I'm sure at some point he'll get to some drawing that he's drawing or some idea. He's got this new thing about sticky feet so you can walk up the walls and on the ceiling because, you know, when you're undercover doing, you know, military stuff for saving people's lives, being the hero, you're going to need sticky feet. So he's coming up with a way to sticky feet. And we met a family at the park the other day in Boston, and the dad is air traffic controller at Volk Field, and his son Tobias is right around Jeremiah's age, and him, Jeremiah's already got a plane that him and Tobias need to design because they both love planes, and it's a special plane for those guys. Yeah, it's fascinating. Okay, so he needs to be going this direction. His mom and I are praying, how do we keep pointing him in this direction and pointing him to Jesus? Because the sisters and the other brother, they're not going that same direction. So we're going to point them in that direction, and we're going to point this one in that direction, we're going to point, and we're going to train them to go those ways. Okay? So that we can, and ultimately we're pointing them to Jesus. Your path is leading you to Christ, young people. And we don't want to make major mistakes with our kids right now. It's too tenuous of a moment. Isaac and Rebecca made unfortunate and major mistakes in their parenting. And as far as I can see, they never repented of them either. They're an example of us of things not to do. Favoritism, weak male leadership, and deceitful mothering. There's other things that we could draw from those, but those are some things that right off the top we can look at. So let's look at now, as we look at the parenting of Esau, we can see that he didn't come from a real strong home situation. Wait, Pastor Weber, I mean, this is the Bible. Don't they all come from strong homes? No. Eli had two sons, right? He didn't do a good job with those two boys. The plight of Esau, now as we look into chapter 27, we get into verse number 30 here. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, that Jacob was yet scarce gone out from in the presence of Isaac and his father. And Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also made a savory meat and brought it to his father and said unto his father, let my father arise, take and eat his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten it all before thou camest. I have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, oh, bless me, even me, oh, my father. And he said, thy brother hath came with subtlety and taken away thy blessing. The plight of Esau. He was a bitter man. Let me give you a few things about Esau that lead us to this moment. Esau was born with real physical challenges. Number one, redhead. Okay? He was a redhead. Now, I don't care what color your hair is, but redheads seem to stick out, and I don't know why that is. It's just not a normal thing. Okay? Brown, blonde, seems to be normal. Red is not. And you'd say, Pastor, why would you even mention that? Are you trying to bring some microaggression against Esau? No. Oh, gracious, no. The Bible says that he was red all over. Okay, so make a note of this. He was very red. But it was red all over. He wasn't just a red head. He was a red body. Okay, remember I mentioned last week that Esau was a hairy man. Okay, when Jacob went to deceive his dad in verse 16 of 27, it says that Rebekah put skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. She gave savory meat and the bread, and she came to his father. He came to his father, and he in the text there, he's got animal skins on his arms and on his neck, okay? And when he comes to his father, he says, you are the feel of Esau, but you are the voice of Jacob. Okay, that's important in there. It says that, verse 22, and Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Okay, this is important. Remember I mentioned last week that Esau, I believe, had hypertrichosis. Okay, I showed this to some of the people, but I've got a picture of it if you want to see it. I got a couple pictures of it, okay? It's where you have hair. Everybody has hair, by the way. The human body has hair everywhere, okay? It's just normally it only grows and falls out of certain spots. But when you have hypertrichosis, you have hair that grows like the top of your head everywhere on your body or in generalized areas. I believe Esau was somebody who had this condition. Because he was red all over, he was like an animal, the thickness and the coat of hair that he had to have. It wasn't that he just needed a little bit more hair on his arms. He needed the hair of, you know, of an animal to feel, Jacob did, to feel like Esau. One of the conditions also of somebody who has hypertrichosis is to have a soft, smooth, gentle voice. It's a different kind of sound. It's characteristic with somebody who has this condition. So fascinating stuff to look into. But Esau was born with physical challenges. He was bright red, okay? And he, as far as we can tell, he wasn't Irish. He was hairy like an animal. He had a unique voice. And he spent most of his time away from people out in the wilderness. Okay, so that tells us a few things. Probably why his mom thought he was uncomfortable. Okay, it was more comfortable to be around Jacob because Jacob was normal, right? He wasn't as hairy and gross, you know? Like, you're all Matty. Okay, can you comb that out? What do we do with you, right? It looks like a little animal. You should see pictures of it. Little babies covered in hair. They look like little puppies. It's crazy. But listen, that's hard stuff to navigate. When you got two of them, and one's normal and the other one's not. You could tell how the heart of a parent would lean one way or the other just because that's the flesh. That's how the flesh responds. People didn't like him, so he would spend more time away from people. Parents didn't like him. They were uncomfortable around him. Listen, when you don't fit in, you go away. I've been that person. When you're on the playground and nobody likes you, you find things to do by yourself. Esau was that person. He would go off and spend time in the woods, away from people, where nobody would make fun of him, look at him weird. Shouldn't the most comfortable place for him have been his home? the unconditional love of his parents, not the manipulation of two people vying for something. Okay? He was born with some physical challenges. More comfortable away from people than with them. His parents were delinquent in what a real relationship is and in their leadership with both boys. Okay? This is a challenge for him. They're going to have to navigate this. Both Jacob and Esau are going to have to navigate this one as their life starts to unfold here as we move through these moments. He exchanged the temporal for the spiritual. Notice in chapter 25 and verse 32, verses 29 actually. So Jacob had sod pottage, okay, so he got some food together, and Esau came from the field and he was faint. So Esau was out hunting, do what he normally does, and he came in, he was hungry. He was so hungry, he says, Esau said to Jacob in verse 30 of chapter 25, feed me, I pray thee, that with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Okay, pay attention to that, because that'll come up here a little later in Esau's life. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. He's like, hey, man, I'm going to take advantage of this moment. The heart of his mom. I'm going to deceive my brother. Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright be to me? And he gave up his birthright. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and of lentils, and he did eat and drank and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He forsook the birthright, the spiritual, for the temporal, for food. Okay? Now, often it is said that Jacob robbed, or Rebekah robbed Esau of his birthright, right? So we have that whole story in chapter 29, or 27, that we look at, where Rebekah put together this plan. And Jacob went and got this stuff, and they made these things, and he sat in front of his dad and pretended to be his brother and all this stuff. But listen, that exchange happened years earlier, right here in chapter 25. Esau gave up his birthright. He wasn't robbed of anything. He made a decision to get rid of it. Oftentimes, you know, in our life, we're going to come across moments where we have to make decisions. Split decisions for temporal reasons are bad decisions. And that's what's going on here. He feels like he's going to die. He comes to his brother, help me out. I'm in huge trouble. His brother took advantage of him, and he gave it up. He made a decision, and that's why Hebrews chapter 12 calls him a profane person. Because of chapter 25, not because of chapter 27. Chapter 27, he became a grief. At the end of chapter 26 in verse 34, it says, Esau, he was 40 years old, and when he took the wife Judith, of the daughter of Beri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, a Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. This is not what Isaac and Rebekah wanted from him, and he became a grief to his parents. Listen, this is what's going to happen. Kids are going to rebel against parents who struggle in their leadership, who aren't taking responsibility to help lead kids along. Kids are going to rebel. They're going to become a burden and a grief. Okay? My wife and I have this conversation sometimes, not often. We do doing our best to try to have it less and less. But we're realizing kids need parents. What a shocker, right? A child left to his own brings his mother to shame. So what that tells us is that kids, they don't need somebody to feed their flesh. They need somebody to train them in the way that they should go. They need a parent. Esau became a grief to his parents, because when they had an opportunity to parent him, they didn't. It is far too often that parents get later in life, look back at their children and blame their children for the poor decisions that they made and don't take responsibility for the parenting that they've done. And as parents, we need to accept the fact that sometimes, there are moments in the lives of our children that we need to step up and say, hey, listen, I messed up, I missed it, I shouldn't have done it, and I'm accepting responsibility, and get to those kids and let them know I messed up. You know, it's never too late to say I'm sorry, but it sure takes a lot of humility to do it, especially later in life. And what I'm doing, and I'm sure what a lot of parents who have little kids in the home right now are doing, is we're hoping and praying and believing and trusting and living in a way so that we don't ever have to get to that place. I'm saying I'm sorry already. Like, oh man, my kids are in huge trouble. I'm already saying I'm sorry. But I don't want my children to become a grief to me. I don't want to get to a point in my life where my kids become a grief of mind to me and Megan. So we're going to do everything we can right now in the best way that we know how to figure out who our kids are, to help them along, not to manipulate them, not to live for our own selfish desires, because kids are not convenient in the game of life. Last thing I want to look at here about Esau is Esau personally got victory over bitterness. Okay, that's the wonderful thing about the life of Esau. You know, he got victory over it. Did you know that? Chapters 32 and 33 lay out Jacob and Esau's, between those chapters, chapter 27 and 32 is Jacob's tour through through Laban. Through God's wonderful experiences for Jacob. Chapter 32 is when Jacob goes on his way and he meets with God and God begins to talk to him and Jacob and Esau are going to come back together. And Jacob is scared to death of his brother. Because you got to remember that Rebekah positioned Jacob to become dead is what she did. Because when all that happened there, where Jacob stole the birthright from Esau, took what he was rightly given to him by Esau, Esau said he was going to kill him. So Rebekah takes Jacob out, sends it to her brother Laban, and chapter 32 comes up, and Jacob's scared to death. He doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He meets with God. And in chapter 33, they meet together for the first time in a long time. And Esau says, hey, listen, I've got the victory over it. I'm free. You're my brother. I love you. Come back and let's do it. However, Esau left a legacy that needs to be understood. It's called generational sin. Okay? In Genesis 36, it says that, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. So when you read the word Edom in the Bible, it's, the context there is the life of Esau. And he left generational issues. Okay? All of us suffer from that. We bring with us generational issues from our parents. If we see them, Lord willing, by God's grace, we can stop a lot of that stuff from happening. But unfortunately, Edom had major issues, okay, because of whatever reason. Amos chapter 1, I'm going to read it off my notes here. Amos chapter 1, verse number 11 says this, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because he did pursue his brother with the sword, did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Okay? So let me lay those things out again. Esau personally got victory over bitterness. We see that in Genesis 32 and 33. But unfortunately, he passed that on to the generations to come and ultimately to a nation. And it says in Amos chapter 1, there were four things that mark the nation of Edom and the descendants of Esau, the generations to follow. They chase their brother with a sword. They're angry. Angry. Filled with wrath. Okay? These are marks of bitterness, by the way. They cast off all pity. They had no compassion. Their anger tears perpetually, right? Internal torment. We've talked about that a lot with bitterness. Hebrews tells us that. Troubles you and defiles many. And Edom kept its anger forever, which tells us there was never victory for those people because it kept becoming a generational cycle for them. Okay? The Lord talks about visiting the iniquity of fathers to the third and fourth generation. Okay? These are very real things that we need to reckon with. And that's why I say it's important as we consider this idea of bitterness that we deal with it personally. And if we see it as a mark in our family, in our own personal lives, or on the outworking of our parenting or in the lives of our children, we need to deal with it immediately. We need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I've messed up. I see what you're talking about. I see in Isaac and Rebecca some of the things that I've not done. And I don't want it to be a part of my life. And Lord, I see it folding out into the generations that are going to follow my life. Lord, do something. Okay, it's not a time to just sit back and throw up the white flag and say, well, I did everything I can do and, you know, whatever. No, now is the time to dig in. Now is the time to be in prayer, fasting in prayer, that God will stop this generational tidal wave of sin from going on. And it can happen, my friends. Listen, if I don't deal with it in my life, I transfer it to my kids. Okay? I've been allowed to partake in the sin of bitterness was brought upon into my life. And I've already seen it slowly working its way over into the lives of my children. And if I don't put my foot down and say, Lord, I'm not going to tolerate this in my life. You don't tolerate it in my life. It's ruining our relationship. Then I know, okay, then it's already affecting this relationship too with the kids. And it's my responsibility as the leader not to look at this moment and throw up the white flag and say, oh, there's nothing I can do. It's just going to be a generational thing. No, no. The victory is saying, Lord, there's something you can do. You can fix this, okay? We're not stuck here. You can turn this whole thing around. Otherwise, we're just going to have the plight of Esau. So my encouragement here tonight, if you recognize some of these signs as a parent or as a person, if you see the plight of Esau happening in your life in some way, shape, or form, listen, there's victory for all of us personally. There's victories for our family, and it can happen. Okay, Lord willing, next week we're going to get to chapters 32 and 33 and look at Jacob's, you know, interaction with God. I'm looking forward to that, right? Boy, Jacob was marked forever because of that moment. He bore the mark of that meeting with God the rest of his life. It's really hard to run from God when you can't run anymore. God wants to work. And when we get humble, when we get honest, when we start saying, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm ready for you to work in my life, I'm ready to be humble before my family, I'm ready to stand as somebody who is in need of God, Lord, stem the tide of generational sin in my family. Listen, it'll go on for generations to come. Somebody needs to stand. somebody needs to say stop. And dads, let it be us. Amen? Okay, maybe not. I'm praying that God will work. I'm praying that God will raise up a generation of young people who love Jesus, not because their parents are perfect, but because their parents are turning them to the perfect one. Amen. And that's what we need in these days, right? I'm not perfect. I'm not standing up here as somebody who's raised a generation of great warriors for Jesus. Not doing it. Not yet. One day. Lord willing, right? That's our hope. That's our prayer. But what I'm learning along the way is that if I think I've got something, I've got this, it's the Lord just again turns the mirror of God's truth and shows me another angle where I need to be humble. Yes, Lord, thank you. I think the greatest victory I'm learning in my parenting is I need Jesus every step of the way. Amen. I just need him every step of the way. And it's never too late to win. Because Jesus is always winning. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, help us as a church to embrace your victory. Lord, to see the moments of our lives. Lord, not to just throw them away and pretend, Lord, that it's over with. Lord, it's never over. Lord, you're always winning. And we're asking for you to always win in the hearts of our families. Lord, no matter where our families are at here today, no matter what are the challenges each and every one of us face, Lord, you step into our families no matter where they're at and everything changes. So we're asking for you to do that. Every family here, no matter what the situation is. And Lord, I guess at times I feel like mine's is the biggest situation. Lord, my kids need you the most. And Lord, I don't know, maybe other dads would say the same thing. But Lord, this afternoon, this evening here, Lord, as we gather together, as we think of the life of Esau, as we think of the parenting of Rebekah and Isaac, Lord, I'm scared at times. But Lord, as I look to heaven, I see a good father who loves me unconditionally, who's not going to leave me in a moment to if I'm looking to him. So Lord, come and meet me in my needs and help my kids. And Lord, meet the dads in this room and the needs and meet the moms and help us, Lord, to be honest and humble and reach out for the help of Jesus in these days. Guide our time now.